apologize for my voice. We are in our series, Can't We Get Along? Lessons from 2 Corinthians. And of course, this is a carryover from the series on 1 Corinthians. This morning, I want to enlarge your vocabulary this morning. Eager, wanting to do or have something very much. Wanting to do or have something very much. When we think about Christmas, I think eager is a good word to apply to the Christmas season. A couple of weeks ago, the Redstones all gathered at Mom and Dad's, and we had our Christmas early. My sister-in-law is expecting their third, and it's right around the Christmas season, and for some reason, she didn't want to host us right before giving birth to a child, or travel all the way. Imagine that. So, of course, there's some excitement about the family all coming together, and as soon as the cousins arrived at Grandma and Grandpa's, and my kids walked in, what do you think the first question they asked was? When can we open presents? They're a little eager, right? Yeah, of course, yeah. And if you have small kids, and I mean, some of us big kids, we're eager about the presents. We're eager to get in and see what everyone else has given us. Ever since Christmas, now my son wakes up every day expecting to open presents because we've had Christmas. Why are there unopened presents? And this week was Taya's birthday, so she got to open presents and trying to explain to the four-year-old why he doesn't get to. That's always fun. Right? Eager to get into it, eager to spend time together. Or maybe it's another eager for Amazon to finally follow through with that package you're desperately waiting for because it's the third Sunday of Advent, which means we're 10 days away from Christmas. Everyone's got all their Christmas shopping done and everything's wrapped, right? What? No, we're not quite committing to that yet. Okay. Eager, I think, is an appropriate word. The other word that I want you to have in your mind this morning as we dive in is the word joy. It is the third Sunday of Advent, and if you don't know, each Sunday has a theme. It goes hope, peace, and this morning is joy. And I think joy is a good word for Christmas season as well. The joy of opening the presents, joy of the season of celebrating together and spending time together. But this morning, before we dive into the scripture, I want to recalibrate our understanding of joy. Joy is not just a feeling. Joy is just like love, right? If you just treat love like it's a feeling, and when the feeling's not there, the love is gone, you have a really big problem. If we're honest, for those of us that are married, we don't always feel love towards our spouse, and yet we are told scripturally that we still love them anyways, because love is more than a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is an action. Love is something that we do. And because this, one of the things I've been talking about this series is how the fruit of the Spirit needs to be worked on and developed, I want to suggest to you this morning that joy is also a choice. Joy is also an action. Happiness is the feeling you have when things are going your way and all is good. But joy is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you. And at times, you have to choose joy, especially when times are tough. And part of the challenge for us as believers, and I'm going to challenge you as we go through the scriptures, is maybe we need to recapture our joy. I think we have allowed the ways of the world and struggles to rob us of it. And Paul this morning is going to encourage us to take some time and get it back. So we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It will be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It's on the app. There's lots of ways to access it. So with that, starting in verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed into rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Paul's talking about joy-fueled generosity. So a little bit of context here. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul told the church that he was going to take an offering up and he's going to gather a gift to take to Jerusalem. At the time of the missionary journeys of Paul, Jerusalem is suffering from a massive famine in the area. And the saints in Jerusalem are suffering because of it. It's hard enough to make ends meet when things are good. When times are tough, the saints were struggling. And so Paul took the opportunity of the season and of the trip to raise funds to help in the relief of some of this hardship. Part of it was to help the church. The other part of it was actually to create some unity within the body. Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And so the hope was that if the Gentiles would give to the Jewish believers, their heart would be with them as well, and they would be unified in their walk and pray for one another, because they may be separated by great distance, but they're still brothers and sisters in the faith. And so Paul is taking up this offering, and he makes this really interesting comment that they begged again and again to share in the privilege of adding to the offering. How many people have ever had to beg someone to take their money? No? I can't remember. Everyone that I've ever encountered is more than happy to take all I'm willing to give them. Right? So what in the world is Paul talking about when he talks about they begged him to share in the privilege of giving to this offering? Paul also talks about how the church, the believers in Macedonia, were going through great trials, and they're poor. The believers in Macedonia were so generous, and Paul knew exactly what their situation was. They're being so generous that Paul actually got uncomfortable with how much they were giving, because he knew that the amount they were giving would require a sacrifice on their part, and he actually tried to discourage them. And they are so full of joy and determination to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that they actually beg Paul to let them give more. If you wanted a picture of radical generosity, the Macedonians have got it on full display. It's interesting when you do some study from a sociological perspective, this actually makes sense. Studies show that when it comes to the church, the vast majority of the income and the vast majority of the giving actually comes from the lower income people. Those who make more give less, because those who make more are less likely to give it up. It's why Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into eternity. Because it's hard for a rich person to part with their hard-earned money. And the more you have, the less likely you are to give. The Macedonians do not have this problem. They have lack. And one of the other things we've learned is that when you are poor, when you are struggling to make ends meet, you're actually more prone to help someone else who's struggling to make ends meet, because you understand what they're going through. You understand the struggle, and you want to help them get out of it the same way you hope someone would help you get out of it. Lack isn't actually a roadblock to generosity. It actually is an opportunity to practice generosity so that you actually create in yourself an opportunity to receive it. And this is one of the things when we talk about money, and I know everyone just loves the talk of generosity and giving, and every time we talk about finances, it gets a little tense in the room, but I think often we disqualify ourselves from giving because we're like, well, I don't have a whole lot in the bank account. And Paul's not letting that be an excuse. It's not a matter of how much you have, it's just a matter of how willing you are. But what is fueling the Macedonians in the midst of their lack? What is fueling them in the midst of the fact that the bank account is showing zeros on it? It's not how much they have. It's actually the joy of the Lord that is in them. And how did they get to this point of overwhelming, abundant joy? It started at salvation. Paul finished in verse 5. He says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, because this is what God wanted. When you become a believer in Jesus, you are made brand new, a new creation. The slate is wiped clean. All the sin, everything that you have done wrong, wiped clean, new start, new beginning. Jesus died to take it all. What response could we possibly have other than to be joyful? What response could we possibly have? All the muck, the opportunity to share in eternity, to share in heaven, because not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And they understood it. They got that the newness of life inspired such joy that it overflowed into generosity. So church, I think I started with this. I think part of what we need to do in this season is we need to refind our joy. Because as believers, we're just as prone as anybody to complain and whine and get down and compare ourselves. And this is not what God's people are called to. We are called to be full of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy. So if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear this. This week, I want you to do whatever it takes to find your joy. And if you have joy, get more of it. Like a fruit tree, you don't just grow one fruit and you're good. You're supposed to grow in abundance. Well, the same way, grow an abundance of joy. Grow an abundance of this fruit that the Holy Spirit is growing in you, and do the work necessary. And even if it's just something small, like choosing to be joyful in the midst of frustration and hardship, grow the fruit of joy, and then let that joy fuel a deep sense of generosity. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you, encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. I don't know about anybody else, but when we do the whole ministry expo, I forgot the generosity one. It's probably not one that we often think of, but Paul talks about it. Actually calls it the ministry of giving. And it's interesting how he approaches the church. He says, you are so good at all these other things, right? He celebrates that they have faith to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. They have great speakers. They have great knowledge. These are hallmarks of the Corinthian church. They excelled in so much because the city was wealthy and influential and the church had a lot going for it, and yet they overlooked this one area. This wealthy church that had so much going for it overlooked this one area of faith. And one author actually wrote, he said, when it comes to spiritual growth, one of the hallmarks of it is actually your ability to give and be generous. Because you can give of your time to the church, you can give of your energy to the church, but when you give financially, it's actually an expression of both your time and your energy, because you gave time and energy to get those funds. And so it's just doubling down on something that you may already be giving. But what is the motivation we're supposed to have for being generous? What is the motivation to not just grow in the things we're comfortable with, but to grow in the ministry of giving? It's actually the fact that Jesus was so generous for you. We're talking about the Son of God, the one who was there at creation, the Word become flesh, the Word through whom all things were created and have their being, the sustainer of all of life and creation, gave all of it up to become flesh for you and I. And not just become flesh, but to be born in a trough to a poor family in the middle of nowhere, Bethlehem. He gave it all up, and he didn't just die a nice death. He died one of the most gruesome, horrible deaths the world has ever known. Crucifixion is not fun. If it's on the multiple choice list, don't pick that one. And before he was crucified, he was beaten beyond recognition. He died awfully. He became poor so that you can share in the richness of salvation, the richness of a unimpeded relationship with God your Father. He gave it all up, became poor, so you could become rich. And so, one of the things Paul's been talking about is we're to be imitators of Christ. Well, if Christ was so generous for us, then one of the ways we imitate him is we exercise generosity with what he has entrusted to us. The ministry of generosity, the gift of generosity. So we have joy-fueled generosity linked with the ministry of generosity. And then Paul continues on with this. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now, you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness, the want, the desire you showed in the beginning to be matched by your giving now. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Oh, there's a reason we looked at that definition. Oh. And give according to what you have, not what you don't. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Eager to be generous, eager to give. Now, three times in this passage, Paul said, make sure you give in proportion to what you have given. Do not make things hard for yourself in order to make things easier for others. And I think this is just Paul watching what happened with the Philippians. He celebrates what happened to the Philippians. He tried to discourage it, and they were too determined to listen. But he's coming to them. He's like, don't feel like you have to be sacrificial. Don't feel like you have to give too much. But he is expecting everyone to give, and to give in proportion to what God has given to you. And in verses 11 and 12, there's like a literary sandwich here. So in verse 11, he says, give in proportion what you have. The second half of verse 12, give in proportion what you have. But right in the middle, like a good sandwich, it doesn't really matter what the bread is. It's what's in the middle that counts, right? Nobody has a bread sandwich. It's the bread that's holding the good stuff together. And what's the good stuff? It's the beginning of verse 12. Whatever you give is acceptable if you do it eagerly. Be eager, have a desire to do or to have very much. Create a want in yourself to give. Now, some of you may be listening to this and be like, well, then that gives me the out. I don't have to give because I don't want to. No, that is not how you're supposed to read that verse. It is not a matter of where your desire is now. You're supposed to read something like this in Scripture and say, I don't want to give, but I want to be eager. I am not eager to give, but I want to be eager because Scripture tells me I should be eager. And this may be the starting point. This may be I have absolutely no desire to give of myself to the church or to anyone in need. But if Scripture tells me I should be eager, then God, create in me an eagerness. I want to be eager because your word tells me to be eager. Craig Rochelle, whenever he talks about generosity, he says, often how generosity starts within the heart of a believer is you have to start giving and your heart will follow. It's very rare that it is not the human default setting to be generous. It is the human default setting to be selfish and to hold on to it. This is why it's hard for a rich person to enter into eternity, because we don't want to give up of our stuff. You have to train yourself to be generous. So you act out in obedience, and eventually your heart follows in step with it. And over time, instead of being like, do I have to give, it becomes, how much do I get to give? I'd love to be like Paul and be like, I think you've given enough. You can hold on to some for yourself. That would be a good problem for me to have. Maybe a little idealistic, but it would be a good problem for me to have. And so what Paul is trying to teach the church, because he recognizes that not everyone is wealthy. Not everyone has a whole lot going for them. He's not trying to say you all have to give X number of dollars. It's like you have, you know what you have. You know the proportion that you have. So give accordingly. Give a percentage. It's why we always talk about the tithe and the offering in percentages. Just because some of you, your 10% is going to be less than what others are. And that's okay. Because it doesn't matter what the number is. It doesn't matter how much you give. It's just a matter of being obedient. Because Paul finishes the chapter by saying this: but thank God he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He is appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem, a service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. We're traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we're handling this generous gift. We are careful to be honorable before the Lord. But also we want everyone else to see that we are honorable. We want to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see it as well. We're sending with them another of our brothers who has proven himself many times and has shown on many occasions how eager he is. He is now even more enthusiastic because of his great confidence in you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you. The brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honor to Christ. So show them your love and prove to all the churches that are boasting about you is justified. Honor God through generosity. Three times in this passage, Paul said, we are seeking to honor Christ. We're seeking to honor the Lord. That is his first primary concern. And so what he is describing here is he is not just him carrying the gift so they can be accused of mishandling it and skimming off the top to pay for the trip. No, he's got a group of them so that they can all testify to on behalf of each other that we are treating this gift with great care. And this is why he's giving the qualifications of each person on the trip. He's my partner. He's been well qualified. He's proven himself loyal. So it's in good hands. But all along, it's not really about what people are going to see or how people perceive it. His heart in all of it is to honor God above all else. And this is the challenge for us as we come into a season of generosity, as we come into the practice of giving. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter what. It's a matter of, is what you're giving honorable to God? I don't know. Well, maybe you should ask him. Have that conversation. Jesus, am I giving enough? Am I giving enough to be honorable to you? Am I glorifying you in my offering and in my practice of generosity? Because if I am not, then I need to change something. Because I'm not going to put the numbers up on the screen and be like, look at how much so-and-so gave. No, that's not going to happen. I don't even want to look at those numbers. Because I don't care, but God does. Not because he's all about the money, not because he's trying to line his pockets. What God is concerned about is your obedience, is your stewardship. And there's lots of scripture about stewardship. There's lots of scripture about taking what God has given you and doing good by it. And it doesn't matter if you've got a lot or if you have a little. In fact, I would say that God actually celebrates more when you are generous with very little. And the reason I say that is because I have two stories. The first one was about the Macedonian church. They begged to give out of their lack. They begged to give out of their poverty. And Paul, in one hand, is saying, you need to ease up a little bit. But in the next breath, he's going to the Corinthians and like, look at these guys. Look at how generous they're being. This is amazing. He's using it as a motivation for the Corinthians to step up. The other story is from Jesus himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story. And this is how it goes. I don't have it up. You can go look for it if you want. It's Luke 21, I believe. Jesus and the disciples are sitting at the entrance of the temple as the people are dropping in their offering into the plate. And Luke says that this widow comes up and drops in two small mites. Two mites would have equaled out to be about an eighth of a penny in our currency. We don't even use pennies anymore. Like, that's how little this woman gave. And Jesus, guys, check this out. She has given more than anybody else. And they probably looked at him like, what? What are you talking about? He said, because they're all giving out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty, and she gave all that she had. He celebrates her willingness and her obedience to being generous, even when it didn't make any sense. There is blessing in your generosity, and as I say, there's extra blessing, especially when you don't feel like you can give. And so here's how we're going to put this all into practice. I don't have a slide for it. You're just going to have to work with me. I'll post it so you can see it. Next Sunday, what we're going to do is I'm going to give all of you an opportunity to practice your generosity. Because it's important enough that Paul is actually devoting two chapters of this letter to unpacking it so the church gets it right. And this is how we're going to practice generosity. I'm going to give you three opportunities to give. And by that, what I mean is that we're going to give to three different groups. And you can choose. You want to give to one, you want to give to the pot, and we just split it out. It's totally up to you where you want the money to go. But we're going to bless three other groups this Christmas. Not because it's not about us. It's about helping those, especially in light of what Paul's talking about, blessing those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And so these are the three groups that I want you to pray into. Number one, we're going to give to the Carlisle Food Bank. In our current economy, the food bank is a vital service, and it is the least we can do to support. We already devoted half of what came in from Dickens to go towards the food bank, and we want to add to that number just to help provide this vital service for so many people who are in need this holiday season. The second opportunity I want to present to you is something called ERDO. ERDO is the PAOC's emergency relief group. They go into areas that have been hit by devastation and war, and they help those who are struggling and hurting. And so every season, they give you an opportunity. You can buy a cow, or you can buy some chickens for somebody, or you can just give a lump sum. And so we're, as a church, want to give towards ERDO to help them continue on in this vital ministry that they serve for the global church, but for everybody. So the food bank, ERDO. And the third one that just came on my radar, but I think is vital. In February, John and Robin and Emmy are heading down to Art and Brenda's to help out at Cohen's Ministry. This is not an official One Church missions trip, so no, you can't go with them. However, you can raise some funds, because what they can do is they can sponsor a meal, or they can sponsor some food hampers, or they can do something to help the Cohens in their ministry as they service those who are impoverished down in Mexico. And we would love to send them down with a really generous gift. So those are your three options, and this is what I want you to do this week. As you pray into God, increase my joy, so that it becomes an overflowing joy that becomes generosity, I also want you to pray into which of these three causes you want to give to. How much does God want you to give above and beyond? Do not allocate the tithe. I got you, Jim. Okay? This is not we're going to give to this instead of the church. No, no, no. You're supposed to give to the church first, and then you give this on top of it. Okay? Just so we're clear. It's not a selfish thing. This is actually how Scripture prescribes it. So you give your tithe, and then you act in generosity, and you give toward one or all three of these causes so that we can be a blessing to these groups. We are practicing the ministry of generosity as a church, and everyone is invited to join with us in it. So with that, let's pray and move into discussion, because the children are coming. Okay, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the opportunity to practice generosity. Father, I pray that you would stir in us a desire to give, even if it's a little uncomfortable. Father, may we trust you enough to practice generosity, knowing that you will meet our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of your needs will be met by his provision. And so we are called to seek first. We are called to be generous. We are called to be like the Macedonians and the widow, who, even though things may feel a little tight, we're still called to practice generosity. Because God, you gave so much. Jesus, you gave it all. So may we imitate you and share in the ministry of generosity this year as we seek to help those who are less fortunate and struggling this holiday season. May we step into the opportunity to spread joy the way you have so freely filled us with it. Be with us as we go and as we discuss. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, there are discussion questions. You are all invited to stick around and discuss. If you've got to run, we understand. God bless. Have a great week. And we will see you next Sunday as we practice the ministry of generosity.